Hey everyone, it's Noe Chavez here with the Encountering Jesus Bible Study. This is Session 3, Encounter on the Water. And I'm really super excited about this one. I think out of all of the encounters that we're studying in this Bible study, my favorite would have to be this one, or the one that at least makes the most impact in my life and has impacted me a lot. And so I'm super excited to be sharing that this week and kind of, you know, be sharing going through our passage and going through, you know, studying it, because this is a pretty amazing encounter. Like, this would probably be, like, at the very top. Of course, next week you'll see that it gets topped by an even better encounter, but again, that'll be for next week. Again, this is session 3, so if you haven't heard the last two sessions, I would encourage you highly to go listen to those. First one was Encounter in the Temple when Jesus was a 12-year-old boy. Last week was Encounter at the river when Jesus went to be baptized. So there was a lot of, you know, a lot in Jesus' life, lots of encounters, you know. An encounter, when I think of an encounter, it's like something unexpected. And so you see Jesus' parents in the first session weren't expecting Jesus to be at the temple, you know, teaching and or listening to the teachers, I should say. And then last week, you know, John the Baptist wasn't expecting Jesus to show up at that moment asking to be baptized. So it was a pretty neat encounter, and today is, again, it's going to be amazing what we study. Our main passage, what we're going to be studying, is going to be found in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. That's where we're going to be at today. Jesus Walks on Water is the title. Most Bibles have those little titles up at the top. I'm using the NIV translation. I know I've used CSB, Christian Standard Bible translation, in some, but today I wanted to use the NIV just because that's my preferred translation. But yeah, and today's main point, kind of what we want to walk out today knowing and kind of, you know, understanding, is that through this encounter, Jesus proved that he is indeed God's son. And so our memory verse to go along with this lesson is John 14:1. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And so, you know, our theme, this is, again, this is for the In the Wild curriculum. So this is not only limited to, you know, GFBC, but anybody who's listening to this and is using the In the Wild curriculum, these are the same encounters that we're going to be teaching the kids. And so I would encourage, if you need some training or something, you know, or want to go more in depth into these stories or into these biblical lessons, this is a great resource. And I always like to start this session with kind of a little wildlife trivia or some little question. And so this weekend, I wanted to start with kind of challenging you to think, have you ever been in the water and felt something you couldn't see touching your leg? For me, I remember when I was a kid and would go to, you know, Lake Gunnersville. It was just so, it was my first time there, and my cousins had warned me about, you know, it's not seaweed, but it's kind of like that. So either way, well, I'm going to call it seaweed just because I'm so used to saying that. But, you know, I was like, they had also warned me there could possibly be snakes. And so I was like, oh, okay. And so I got in the water, you know, we had a fun time. It was the 4th of July. There was a lot of people there. And then all of a sudden I feel something like kind of slithering around my leg. And I'm like, oh, I freeze up. I'm like, this is not going to be good. I honestly thought it was a snake and I was going to get bit. But it wasn't, you know, it was just that seaweed that was in the water. And so, again, it can be scary. It can be a scary thing, you know, when something, you know, touches your leg and you're underwater, because we don't like the unknown. I hate the unknown, you know, and we'd rather see what's touching us. And our experience with the unknown underwater is very different from God's, because nothing is unknown to him and nothing is greater than God. God knows everything about everybody. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And, you know, like I said earlier, this is the encounter in the water, and there's I wanted to quickly, you know, go over some biblical stories that show God's control over the waters and the wild creatures in them. I'm going to give you three quick examples. In Genesis 6 through 8, you see, because of humanity's constant sin, God opened up the floodgates and removed the limits of the seas to destroy the world and all of humanity except Noah and his family and the representatives of each kind of animal. In Exodus 14, Moses and the Israelites were backed into a corner by the advancing Egyptian army. And then God parted the waters of the Red Sea to allow his people to walk through on dry ground in order to escape. And then he brought down the water again on the Egyptian army to destroy them. I can only imagine that would be a point in history. I would love to go back and just have been there to see that. I mean, it's one thing for God to, you know, roll up the waters and let the Israelites pass, but it's a whole nother level when you're passing on dry ground when literally seconds ago it was like there was water covering it all and it was like super soaked. I mean, God is amazing and his power over everything is truly amazing. In Jonah 1, we see that God sent a storm and then a great fish to swallow Jonah up for 3 days until he repented and obeyed. Remember, God had told him to take a message to Nineveh. And so what did Jonah do? He went the opposite direction. He went on the boat and he was gone. And so again, God sent a storm in his life to, you know, for him to be able to repent and obey and, you know, for him to have that encounter. That would have been a cool encounter to study, but maybe at another time. Another interesting thing is that the book of Job describes God in this way, and I'm actually going to read it. It's the last part of verse 8 in Job 9, Job chapter 9, verse 8b, and treads on the waves of the sea. So this is describing God, which is pretty awesome, how God alone was treading on the waves of the sea. Again, to repeat, our amazing encounter with Jesus today involves him actually walking on the waters of the sea. And so, you know, just imagine how awesome that must have been. But it also, you know, and it's a cool, you know, story to tell. You know, Jesus walking on water and everything. And it's so cool to imagine. But it also has a purpose beyond just like making us say, wow, that was awesome, or that's incredible. It shows us who Jesus really is, the all-powerful Son of God, who is worthy of worship and who saves us from our sin. And so, what's so cool is, you know, kind of start off again. What's so cool is I've heard it said before, and it must have been about a year ago where there was a devotion I was going through, and it's like, you know, God's not limited by physics. He's not limited by anything. And we see it right here in this encounter. We're going to see that Jesus defied physics when he walked on water. What human do you know that can walk on water? None. I mean, that's pretty awesome. You know, he didn't have a little, you know, something to keep him afloat. He didn't have floaties under his, you know, under his feet so that he could float. He wasn't moving at a high rate of speed. As a matter of fact, there's an animal who actually moves at a high rate of speed. The green basilisk, whatever it is, lizard. Pretty cool anyway. They appear to walk on water because they're walking so fast. And but this wasn't Jesus. He wasn't walking at a like super duper high rate of speed so he could stay afloat. He wasn't standing on the backs of sea creatures. You know, he wasn't standing on the back of a whale or something that made him look like he was walking. No, he took step after step after step in power as the Son of God, the creator and sustainer of every molecule in his creation. And in his baptism last week in the encounter at the river, where we saw Jesus being baptized, he willingly went underwater. But in this encounter, he powerfully walked on top of it. Which is pretty awesome when you think about, you know, last week he went underwater, this week he's over water, basically walking on it. The Bible tells us not to underestimate the power of God's Son. Only he has the power to save people from their sins, and that right there is real power. You think about all these superheroes, and at this time I'm recording this, you know, there's this new movie coming out, Endgames, everybody's going, you know, to watch that and everything. It's pretty, you know, pretty awesome. I mean, all these superheroes and everything. and all their superpowers, but, you know, I remember a song from when I was a kid, you know, Jesus is my superhero, and that is so true, because, I mean, the greatest power is power over sin and death, and Jesus is the one who has that power, and he never fell into sin, and he overcame the power of death when he rose again. But we'll talk about that next week too. So again, I want to keep you kind of interested and kind of keeping up with what's coming up next and everything. But I'm going to start by reading our passage. Again, it's Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 25. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to go verse by verse and kind of look at this and see what we can, you know, find from God's word. It says, "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because of the wind, because the wind was against it. Shortly after dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid.' 'Lord, if it's you,' Peter replied, 'tell me to come to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You have little faith,' he said. 'Why did you doubt?' And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" So this is an amazing encounter right here. This is incredible. Again, I want to give you a little bit of background. I've been doing this for the last few sessions. I always like to, you know, have some background. What went on before this? Because, you know, there's some verses that kind of talk about the events that previously happened. So basically what had just happened before, you know, verse 22 is that Jesus had just finished an amazing miracle. He had finished doing this amazing miracle of feeding the 5,000. Now, of course, it was way more than that. 5,000 would just be the men, as they didn't count the women or the children. So, I mean, this could have been close to maybe 10, 15,000 people that Jesus fed, which is an amazing, amazing miracle right there. And also a little fun fact, this is the only miracle recorded by all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So I found that very interesting. But anyway, so going into the first verse, verse 22, "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd." And so again, Jesus had, you know, he stayed back and he was dismissing this crowd of thousands of people who had come to listen to him and had experienced an amazing miracle. And so, you know, they went over to the other, you know, he dismissed them and then to the other side. And then so the disciples went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Verse 23, "After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night, he was there alone." You know, I find that really interesting that Jesus needed some time for himself. You got to remember, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, that God, 100%, or that Jesus, 100% God, 100% man. Yet Jesus, as a man, he needed time for himself, you know, after this, you know, brutal stretch of his ministry. Again, he was human. And so he was probably tired of the events that had happened of the past few days. And so he just needed, you know, some alone time, some time where he could spend time in prayer and spend time, you know, just praying to the Father. And which I find so awesome because we can relate to that. You know, we have our schedules are super busy with school, with work, with just this and that, this activity and this other, you know, sports, all that. We get so busy and everything. But yet we find in this example, even in Jesus, you know, with his busyness, he took some time to rest, and so we should find that time also to rest, and get close to God, and you know, have some time. For me, that time is in the mornings. I'm a morning person, so I like to be able to, you know, wake up early and read the Word. Because to be honest, if I don't do it in the morning, it's probably not going to happen later in the day once I get it started. And so I really like to challenge myself to read the Word in the morning. And so what's awesome about that also is that, you know, I get to start my day with Jesus. And you know, you think about a relationship, whether, you know, whether a romantic relationship, friendship, whatever, you have to make time for that other person, for the relationship to continue to grow. And so, you know, for me, giving God the first part of my day honestly makes my day good. Doesn't mean that every day is going to be perfect? No. But it helps me get through it and what I encounter in that day, which is pretty awesome. And it's amazing. So I would encourage you, if you're listening to this and maybe you don't have like a planned, you know, time of reading the Word and everything, or getting close to God, doing or worshiping, singing to Him, whatever it may be, you know, I would encourage you to find that time. Find that time where you can have rest in Him, and just, you know, be able to speak to Him and talk to Him, read His Word, praise Him with some worship music or something. You know, find that time. Maybe for you it's after school. Maybe for you it's, you know, in the evening, at night, you know, whatever it may be. Pray about a good time to be able to study His Word and get close to Him. But anyway, so, you know, going into verse 24, so this is, verse 24, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves again, because the wind was against it. So the disciples were in for a long night after they set out in their boat. Through most of the night, they struggled to get to their destination because the wind was against them. Now, it is uncertain whether or not the storm concerned them. They were fishermen, so you would think they would kind of know, kind of, you know, what the conditions would be and everything when they went out, but it's uncertain, you know, whether the storm concerned them. And some of them, you know, actually being professional fishermen, you know, again, they would kind of know what to expect when the waters were this way or that way, or, you know, or what the clouds would say. But what they would see early in the morning would terrify them. And so we're going to get into that in a few shortly. Verse 25. So Jesus, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And so, another translation says very early in the morning. And so you think, well, how early in the morning was this? Probably around 3 to 6 a.m. I did some studying on this, and, you know, kind of looked in some of the footnotes in my study Bible, and the conclusion was 3 to 6 a.m. So this would be a time where it would be dark outside. Like, it would kind of, you know, it would be very dark outside, not a lot of light. And verse 26, interesting right here, verse 26, when the disciples saw Him, speaking of Jesus, walking on the water, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. You know, and I find that pretty amazing. You know, they would be so confused as to, you know, what they were seeing. And for them to think, you know, He was a ghost, kind of makes you think, you know, what are some differences between Jesus and ghosts? I'm not a big, you know, I've seen some of the shows, you know, where they try to find ghosts and everything, and I don't know. But I do know that Jesus is definitely not a ghost, that Jesus is definitely the Son of God. And, you know, there's probably some cultural influence that kind of, you know, made the disciples think that Jesus was possibly a ghost. Again, this was very early in the morning. This was in the middle of the night. There was a storm going on anyway, and they were like, oh, you know, what is, you know, is this a ghost or something? Are we gonna die? I guess that would be one of my thoughts. Again, and so here's, and in verse 27, verse 27, but Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." And you know, I was again studying in my study Bible. The words "it is I" literally translated are literally translated as "I am." Now, where have you heard that before? I am. You see, that is God's name, Yahweh, in the Old Testament, referred to, you know. And that actually reminds me of a VBS song, but won't go into that. But that was something pretty cool that I found out. And also, the words that he says, you know, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. It's super, super similar. Jesus' response is super similar to God's words to Joshua in the Old Testament. And if there's one character in the Bible I can really relate to, Joshua would be one of those. And, you know, my life verse, my dad has given me this verse ever since I was small. And it's highlighted in my Bibles just because, you know, it means a lot coming from my dad, but it means a lot more because I've been able to apply it to my life. And it's Joshua 1:9. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Again, that's just some encouragement right there. Like, wow. You know, Jesus is comforting them. They're all afraid that he's a ghost or something, or that he's, you know, who's this guy, you know, walking in on the sea in the middle of the night, you know. And then Jesus is like, hey, don't be afraid. Take courage. Don't be afraid. It's I. It's me, Jesus, you know. And so, it's interesting. Verse 28, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. So Peter's like, all right, if it's really you, Jesus, if it's really, really you, tell me to come to you on the water. And I feel like that'd be a response I'd have. For me, when someone tells me something, I'm like, prove it. Prove it. And so I feel like this is kind of like Peter asking Jesus, hey, if it's really you, I want you to prove it. Tell me to come with you, walk on the water beside you, kind of. And so verse 29, here's Jesus' response. He says, come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. So, this is it. Peter is walking on water, and he's coming towards Jesus. And he is, you know, this must have been an incredible sight for everybody else on the boat, when you think about it. And I can't imagine, you know, seeing, okay, you see Jesus first, and now you're seeing Peter walking on water, like, oh boy, what's going to happen next and everything. And then we get to verse, or let's see if I can find it. That's 30, verse 30. This is, I think, a very crucial point in this encounter. But when he, talking about Peter, when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. And I want to dwell on this a little bit just because I think this can apply to our lives too. You see, Peter, you know, he was walking on water, but then he started noticing. He probably noticed the waves that were like in this storm that were really crashing and everything. He probably felt the wind. He saw probably the lightning and everything, all this that was going on in the storm. And you know, he took his focus off of Jesus. And you know, one of the things that goes that's pretty awesome with this In the Wild theme is that, you know, we're zooming in and we're focusing on Jesus. And I think about it. Okay, for me, you know, who does a lot of video work, focus is a must. If I don't get my focus right on my video, it's going to be very blurry. It's going to be unusable, pretty much. I need my person that's on camera to be focused. If they're not focused, the background will be focused, and that's the wrong thing. I don't want them to be focused on the background. I want them to feel focused on the person that they are, that's talking. And so for me, you know, getting the focus right on camera, on my camera, is super, super important. But also, I think getting the focus, and I truly believe getting our focus in life is super important. This year, actually, focus is my watchword that I feel God has given me. And, you know, again, there are so many distractions that can take our focus off of Jesus. you know, these aren't bad. They have their place, you know, sports, school, relationships, all that. It's not bad, but they become bad whenever they take your focus off of Jesus. And so, again, something to think about. Is your focus truly on Jesus? What are some distractions that take your focus off of Jesus? I'm going to be honest, you know, there was a point in my life where school was it. I didn't care about anything else. I needed to make a 4.0 average or have a GPA of 4.0. I needed to make perfect grades, and I had to do this, you know, to be able to continue on with my life, you know, kind of. And I was like, yeah, you know, I only go to God whenever I needed him. You know, to give me an A on a test or something. And those distractions got me so out of focus with God. And, you know, that's something that should have never happened. But yet we get so enticed. This world gives us so many, offers us so many things that you know, will give us temporarily, you know, a good feeling, a feeling of accomplishment, a feeling, you know, of belonging, a fitting in. But yet that, you know, again, that can get, you know, our focus in the wrong place, and we're not focused on Jesus. See, we go through storms in life. We go through rough times in life. And, you know, we can look at the storm that surrounds us, or we can look to the one who calms the storm. And so we're going to see that right here in verse 31. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" You see, Jesus, what I see here is that Jesus is right there, and he's always with us, even though we kind of tend to shove him aside. Jesus is always there for us. See, when Peter began to sink, he just didn't like, "Well, serves you right for not trusting me." That's not who Jesus is. Jesus reached out his hand. Can you imagine Jesus reaching out his hand and grabbing you and saving you from sinking? That's an incredible picture in my mind, because that still happens today. Though not physically, we may not be able to touch Jesus' hand, but we can feel him lift us up. He's right there. And I love it when he says, you know, "Why did you doubt?" You know, he's always been there. He, in the midst of our storms, in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of what's going on, Jesus is there. And and you know, again, we get distracted. We don't tend to look to him. We tend to look to other things. But he's willing to welcome us with an outstretched arm and to rescue us. He doesn't want us to doubt him. He wants us to trust him in our life, with everything in our life, to trust him for who he is. And that's so amazing. Again, he didn't let Peter drown or sink. He rescued him. And Jesus can do the same thing for you that he did for Peter. He can rescue you. And so I think about it, you know, some questions. How would you have felt about hearing Jesus' words of comfort and courage? You know, going back to 27. That would have been amazing to hear him say, "It is I, you know. Don't be afraid." And then based on Peter's request, how do you think he felt about seeing and hearing Jesus, you know? Again, I talked about, you know, he saw Jesus, he heard him. Now I'm like, all righty, prove it, and let me come out on the water. And so he did. And again, how do you think you would have felt about climbing out of a boat in the middle of a windstorm to walk to Jesus upon the water? seeing Jesus there again, seeing him there and keeping my focus on him, I would have been like all in. But there would have been that doubt. And that doubt, that little doubt, is what caused Peter to sink. See, we can't doubt who Jesus is, because Jesus is the Son of God. He is the one, the only one who can save us from our sin problem. Who can save us from our sins. And he's willing to forgive us. As we begin to sink, you know, like, I would have been thinking, you know, why? You know, why did I focus on the storm? Why didn't I keep my eyes on Jesus? Again, we have distractions. There are fears that we have in our lives. We have doubts and our sin. All of that causes us to struggle and to sink beneath the waves of life. And the only rescue we have is to do exactly what Peter did. It's to cry out, Lord, save me. Save me. And so, you know, you think about that. Well, how can God save me? You know, how can God save me? And I briefly want to go over that. You know, the way I like to share the gospel. And for me, this works best for me. Some of y'all, some people like to do the circle app, some of the bridge drawing. But for me personally, what works best is doing a thing called the gospel, God's plan for me. It's a resource from Lifeway Christian Resources, and I love it so much. So see, the first thing, again, you got to realize that God rules. The Bible tells us that that God created everything. God created you. God created me. God is in control of everything. And even though this world looks like it's out of control every single day, there is nothing that is outside of God's control. Second, we need to realize that we have sinned. You know, the Bible says that we all have sinned and that we need to repent. And we'll talk about that more in a few moments. But every person, since the time of Adam and Eve, we've all chosen at one time. And I want you to listen. We've all chosen to disobey God. And the Bible calls that sin. And again, God is holy. And, you know, God cannot be around sin. And our sin separates us from God. And that's our problem. But again, God didn't look at us and say, well, you're on your own. He loved us so much. John 3:16 says, for God loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that anyone who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God provided a solution to our sin problem. Again, God loved us so much. He sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us from the punishment our sin deserves. Again, that's something that we couldn't earn on our own. You know, we can't do enough good things to go to heaven, okay? We could, you know, all our good works doesn't matter if we don't have Jesus, if we haven't accepted Christ as our Savior and Lord. Which leads kind of to the next thing, that Jesus gives. You know, Jesus is the one that lived that perfect life that we should have lived. He died on the cross for our sins, and he defeated death. He rose from the dead, and he's no longer in the grave. He is alive today. And because Jesus gave up his life for us, we can be welcomed into God's family now and forever. And so you think about it, well, that's awesome, you know, but how can I respond to this? You can respond by accepting God's free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And you know, you might have heard of this as a child, the ABCs of becoming a Christian. And the ABCs is not the gospel. The ABCs is a response to the gospel. So you look at the first letter, A, admit. Admit to God that you're a sinner. Again, the Bible says that we're all sinners and that we need to repent. To repent means to turn around, to change direction, change your life 180 degrees and follow Jesus with all you've got for as long as you've got. You tell God you're sorry for your sins. You tell him you've messed up in your life. You repent of that. And you're not going to be perfect. You're still going to sin. But you're like, hey, I want to put my past behind me. I want to put all this. I want to give this to you, Lord, and this burden to you to take care of. Second, B, believe. Believe that Jesus Christ is truly God's Son. And then C, confess your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. So what that means is that you tell God and you tell others that you've trusted Jesus as your Savior and that He is in charge of your life. You tell people here, there, everywhere, hey, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. So that again, if you have any questions, you are more than free to welcome to email me, text me, just send me a message through social media. I would love to talk to you more about this and God's plan of salvation. It's the best decision you could ever make. But again, that's something between you and God. I can't make it for you. Your parents can't make it for you. Your pastor can't make it for you. Husband, wife can't make it for you. You have to make it yourself. And again, it's between you and God. But anyway, going back to our lesson, in the final two verses, verse 32 and 33. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. The disciples experienced a new type of awe when they had this encounter. Again, at once, Jesus and Peter had stepped into the boat. The wind stopped. The presence of the Son of God brought peace. And you think about it, you know, Jesus could have stopped the wind at any point during that encounter. But why do you think Jesus allowed the wind and waves to go on as long as he did, or as long as he let them go, you know? And I believe it was to show the disciples that he really is the Son of God, that he's got power over everything. And so you see in the last verse, there were two responses that the disciples did after their encounter with Jesus on the water. They worshiped Jesus and they declared that Jesus is the Son of God. Again, these two responses go together. Worship must involve declaring the truth about Jesus, and our response to this encounter with Jesus should be the same as the disciples, worshiping Jesus as the Son of God. And so kind of to wrap up things, you know, today's summary can be, your four main points for this lesson would be, Jesus walking on water proves that he is the Son of God, and as such, he has power over the wind and waves. Number two, struggles with faith come because we take our eyes off Jesus and put them on the distractions around us. Again, our focus. Where is our focus? Is our focus on Jesus? Is Jesus the center of our life? Or is it on other things? Number three, when we cry out to Jesus in faith, he saves us and rescues us from our sin. And number four, Jesus, the Son of God, is worthy of worship. He alone is worthy of all of our praise. So again, I've been giving some responses, some possible responses to this these last few sessions. So I want to do that again. Again, I got four. Maybe you need to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and have life in his name. Maybe you haven't made that decision to follow him and give him everything you've got, you know. I would encourage you, again, talk to a leader at church. Talk, you know, send me a message or something. Just talk with someone that you know has a good relationship with Christ. They would love to help you take the next step into that. Number two, maybe it's to worship Jesus as the Son of God who controls the wind and the waves. You know, maybe you thought of Jesus just as a good man who did miracles and everything. But Jesus is more than just a good man. He is the Son of God. He, again, we saw in this encounter, he controlled the wind. He controlled the waves. That is amazing right there. Again, we talked about this earlier. Maybe your takeaway from this is to read God's word, which can tell us about Jesus, and pray so that you can keep your eyes on Jesus and not the distractions that this world brings and offers us. Maybe your response to this is to declare to your friends that and family that Jesus is the Son of God so that they can believe in him and have life in his name, have eternal life in his name. Maybe that's the response. But before we leave, I want to read this quote, and it had a really big impact on me. I want to leave you with this, and then we're going to pray. The waves are going to crash against your boat. Bad things will happen to you. You're going to fear the worst, and the worst may come. You'll be praying, God, calm this storm. Make things better. But he might have other plans. He might look at you and say, step out of the boat. That will be when Jesus proves who he is. Have you had your stepping out of the boat moment? Again, you may be in a storm. You're praying that it goes away. But in the midst of that storm, again, just like this quote said, he might have other plans. He might look at you and say, step out of the boat. Wow. That has a huge impact on me. I'm going to pray right now. Thank you for listening to this session. And join us next week for session 4 as we will learn about the encounter at the tomb. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. And thank you so much for what you've taught us in this time right here. Just thank you so much that we can trust you. And that we can trust you with our lives, Lord. I think about this encounter right here. What an amazing encounter. And Lord, my prayer is that we would remain focused on you, that I would remain focused on you, Lord. And this world has so many things that they want to offer us and give us and everything. But Lord, the greatest thing we could do is keep our focus on you, is to give our lives to you, trust you. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us all, whoever's listening to this, that we would remain focused on you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we would share our out of the boat moment. The moment where we stepped out of the boat, not knowing what was ahead, not knowing what you had planned, but we stepped out in faith, Lord. And I pray that we could share those encounters with people, share them with our friends, share them with our family. I just pray that we would be able to do that, Lord. And maybe for us that haven't had our step out of the boat moment, I pray that when it comes, that would be a life-changing moment. And I know it's been for me, Lord. And I so thank you for that moment in my life where you told me to step out of the boat. Yet I was hesitant. I had doubt. But in faith in you, I stepped out of the boat and my life has never been the same. Lord, you are so worthy of all of our praise. You are amazing. You are all-powerful. You control the winds and the waves. And you love us so much that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us from something we couldn't, you know, from something that we couldn't fix ourselves, our sin problem. He died a gruesome death. And yet he was thinking of us while he was on the cross. Wow, what great love. Help us to be lights in this world of darkness, and help us to share our encounters with everyone. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.